morning, I don't think I got a chance to change the... I forgot to change the slide, so just mess up number two. I get one more before you can get rid of me. So one more. But today's sermon is the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to continue to look at these two chapters. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6 today, verses 5 through 15. I think I did put those on there. But the title of the message today is Learning to Pray from the Master. And one of the things that you and I know is that one of the benefits, one of the joys, one of the great hopes that we have as Christians is that we get to pray to our Father. As a Baptist, as a Christian believer, we know that we have a direct line to our Holy Father. You don't have to come to me and ask me to pray. You don't have to go to any other person or give something. The only thing that you have to do is reach out, and God will hear you. Prayer is a big part of who we are and what we do. In our church services, as you can see, it's always been a part of what I have done as a part of my worship services that I've led as a pastor. It's something that I believe very strongly in. We actually recite the Lord's Prayer every week as a part of our service. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, we see what Jesus says about prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. May God bless the reading of His Word. During worship, we have all prayed silently as worship leaders have stood before us and voiced our prayers. And Jesus said, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Doesn't sound like we got the service off to a very good start, does it? Following the invocation, we all prayed together the Lord's Prayer, which we do every Sunday. And so when Jesus offered it to us as a way to pray, He ended the prayer like this. But deliver us from evil. That's how Jesus ended it. But over the years, the doxology was added. There was an ending added, which concluded the prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Apparently, we don't even do the model prayer as Jesus modeled. We pray in intercession for those in the hospital or who are bereaved. And Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. And so, are we wasting our time? Or worse, are we wasting God's time with these prayers? The situation that I've just described, those three situations alone, warrant us to be able to pay attention to this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Because this teaching on prayer appears as a part of a larger section of what Jesus is trying to identify in these two chapters about the purity of our motives. Why we do what we do. Why do you come to church on Sunday morning? Why do you turn on the Facebook channel or watch the replay of this service this week at sometime whenever it fits into your schedule? Whatever. Why do you do that? What are your motives? You see, Jesus calls on us to do things from our heart. He employs three illustrations of life in which we may be tempted to act out of public praise and recognition. He singles out giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. And each of these is important components of life, of Christian life. But Jesus explores the call to do these things specifically for the right reasons. We're going to talk about next week giving to the poor and fasting, ways of making sacrifices, praying. As I said, is something that happens regularly in sanctuaries like ours, every week, every service. It has been the topic of many Bible studies. And so as I prepared this sermon today, I wondered, what in this Sermon on the Mount, what is it that adds to all these Bible studies, you know, that I've led for the last 12 years, that you've been coming to for as long as you've been a member of a church? What does the Sermon on the Mount add to the volumes of these studies and the examples of prayer in which we've all participated? And I think the thing that it adds is context. Context is so important when we read the Scripture. We need to understand where Jesus is, where the people are that are writing these words down that we now are reading. Because verses that are taken out of context can be used for all purposes, good and bad. Remember, the context of this discussion on prayer is the motivation of our prayers. The reason that Jesus brings it up is that people have been praying for the wrong reasons. Jesus has the 12 disciples gathered around him on the side of a hill. And I'm sure by now that some of the crowd who was following at a distance has dwindled in size, as we had the message last week that we sort of stepped on some toes. And so the large crowd that came around, some of them had left. And so now that we're into some of the meat of what Christ had to give them, the crowds have become much smaller. And so he comes to a much more personal topic, something that you and I individually have to do, and it's prayer. Jesus needs to talk to his disciples about how they talk to the Father. He wants them to know that the Father is thrilled that they pray, that they understand and need to understand some very important aspects about the way that they pray. And his words form a lesson in communication. In high school, they still teach you, you have a speech class probably, right? You had to at least write one speech before you could graduate from high school. And in college, they have a whole class based on speech communication. And that is really all prayer is. It is communication with God. We could all use, I think, some lessons in communication, because a lot of times I say things that don't come across exactly the way my head is thinking about it. How about you? You ever said something and say, that's not what I meant to say? And we've talked about how our actions speak louder than our words. And so I don't think it should surprise you that this is one of the topics that Jesus talks about in his sermon. But I will formulate his words of what he says in this section of Scripture into three questions that we should ask ourselves about our prayer life. When, for whose benefit, and how. When do I pray? There is not a right or a wrong answer to this question unless you choose letter C. I don't ever pray, right? If you don't ever pray, then you've chosen the wrong answer. Because Jesus makes an assumption that this is a lesson in and of itself, that you have made the decision to pray. He begins with the words, and when you pray. Jesus doesn't waste his breath trying to convince his disciples to pray. That is a given. And so surely Jesus thinks you will communicate with the Father. He created you. He lives inside of you. He holds your destiny in the palm of his hand. He knows everything about your past. He knows everything about your present and your future. So if you would communicate with anyone, surely it would be the Father. And so he says, and when you pray, in verse 5. Dr. T.B. Masson writes about prayer in a book called God's Will in Your Life. It's a good book. And Masson says, it should just be as unthinkable to start the day for the Lord without some time of communion with him as it would be to begin the work for the day without our regular morning routine of preparation for the day. If I start my day without a cup of coffee now at this point, I am not a happy person. My day just doesn't seem to flow correctly. You've got something in your life that is too, whether that's a ham or the bowl of cereal or the newspaper that you have to read, something about your morning. But God says, and when you pray. And so what we forget sometimes is that praying is not just about bowing our heads and talking to God. Prayer is also listening to God. Just as good communication is speaking and listening, so is prayer. Prayer is a combination of talking and listening to God. I like the talking part. The listening part sometimes is a little harder. How about for you? In Greek mythology, Echo was a beautiful goddess who had a gorgeous musical voice. And her main job was to keep Zeus's wife busy while Zeus was off on one of his escapades. Echo would talk to Zeus's wife Hera constantly to distract her from thinking about her husband. Hera became so frustrated with Echo's incessant talking that she kicked the beautiful voice out of the royal abode and removed her ability to speak. She only left Echo with the ability to repeat the last syllable of whatever the last person spoke. And after more rejection in her life, Echo is said to have started living in caves where she continued the life of repeating only one side of a conversation. The Greeks incorporated this myth into their language when they developed the Greek word ekunomai, which may surprise you to know that this is a word that we translate to pray. Prayer comes from the idea of not talking, but listening and repeating. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You see, Echo is also known as the goddess of incessant jabbering. And that is why she was originally limited to repetitions. And so the value of our prayers is in no way related to the length of our prayers. At our house, we take your Christmas cards that you and other people send to us, and we keep them beside our dinner table. We set them somewhere up. We try to set them all up to where we can see them. We try to read them at the dinner table at night so that we can see who it is that has written us, so that we can all stay in communication for that. We open the new cards, we pray for the family that sent it to us, and we pray for you and for some of the circumstances in which you may find yourselves at the time of our prayers. And over the years, God has used those moments in mystical ways. And that a card would appear for a family who really needed prayer that evening at that time. As in most families, we have different kinds of praying around our table. Specifically, they will go in names. Some of them are short and sweet. When the girls used to pray, some of them was just a couple words. Kristen used to like to sing the song, you know, bless, you know, this food or something about my feet or something like that. I don't know. But some of the others are longer, and some of them are shorter. And then we have some prayers that are more focused on eating than praying. But the effectiveness of prayer is not dependent on the person whose turn it is to pray. So you can relax. If I would ever call you up here to pray, it doesn't matter what you say. God's going to already know what it is that we need. He's already got it under control. If your card comes up when the food-focused one is praying, the prayer is not related to its length. You see, prayers are about talking and listening. They are communication with God. And perhaps our emphasis on prayer, I think, should be the same. When we pray, we need to remember that it is at least as much about listening as it is about talking. When do you talk to God? Have you thought about that? When do you listen to God? When do you pray? Because Jesus assumes that we do. The second question is for those whose benefit do we pray? Who are we praying for? When we stop to think about our prayer life, one of the questions that we have to ask is, for whom do I pray? I don't mean which names I include on my prayer list, because obviously we each get this every week, right? And we all have, you know, this is on my desk and on the kitchen table, and so every morning we pray through this. I don't mean those names. I mean that we must consider the recipient of our prayers, who it is and whose benefit it is that we are praying for. And obviously on the surface, the first person with whom I seem to pray is God. Since we begin our prayer with Dear God or Our Father, then it would seem that our prayer is for the benefit of God. And certainly our prayer is to God, but is it for Him? Jesus tells us that the Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. The benefit of prayer is not the list of names and the needs that we pass along to God. You see, God already knows all of these things. You know, I don't know about you, but that's very comforting to me to know that I don't have to be responsible for remembering. I have sticky notes on sticky notes. I have legal pads on legal pads. I have so many notes on my iPhone that if I lost this, I don't know what I would do. I don't have to remember all those things. Jesus, God already knows. What if I forget to tell Him about somebody? What if I accidentally left a name off the list? You see, God already knows my prayer list a long time before I pray. And we must not allow that to make us think, though, that God does not get something out of our prayers or that we do not need to pray. The Bible is clear in its claim that prayer does change things. Hear me. Prayer does change things. Abraham's prayer for Sodom, Moses' prayer for the Israelites, affected the decision-making process of God. My grandmother used to tell us a story of a night that her husband was away on a train, and she said that something woke her up and impressed her to pray for him. She didn't know what the specifics of what she was praying or why. I think he was away with World War I. Didn't know the specifics of what she was praying or why. She knew that she was supposed to pray for his safety. And so several days later, Grandma learned that that very moment that she was praying, the train had wrecked. My grandfather was alive, but he probably shouldn't have been. Grandma told us told me that story to remind me about the power of prayer. I've already told you the story about how my family was touched when my father, and we didn't have a vehicle. My dad couldn't get to work, and we prayed around our table at dinner time. And not long after that, one of the deacons from the church drove up with a used car that he decided he would just give to our family. God hears our prayers, and prayers do change things. There's nothing magical about a prayer closet, but ultimately God is not the one for whom we pray, because He already knew about that train wreck. And we also shouldn't be praying for the benefit of other people, because prayer has nothing to do with what other people think about us. That's what I mean. We obviously pray for the benefit of other people, want people to be better, but we don't pray so that they think we're something. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." There is nothing magical about a prayer closet. There's some good movies about it, right? We've seen the one. The value of praying in a closet is that we don't have to worry about what everybody else thinks. You can say whatever is on your heart and not have to worry about what other people think. And so we ask ourselves the question, for whom do I pray? We must respond that we don't pray for the benefit of what others will think. It simply doesn't matter what other people will think about our prayers. Prayer is not the time to impress others or to teach others or to scold others or to preach to others. Prayer is not about the people who see or hear us pray. It is our time with God. So if God already knows what I'm praying, and if I'm not praying for the benefit of those around me, for whom am I praying for? I'm praying for me. I'm praying for my benefit. Because prayer brings me into relationship with God. It allows me to listen, to talk, to be in relationship with God. It's about the strength, the assurance, and the wisdom that I receive because I have been in communication with God. And so for whose benefit do I pray? It's for mine. And the last question I have to ask myself is, how do I pray? The last real question that calls me to examine my motivation of prayer is, how do I pray? This is not a moment to go into a full investigation of the Lord's Prayer, so we're not going to be buying any roast today. We've done that, and I'm sure that we'll do it again. We'll have a Bible study and actually look at the makeup of the Lord's Prayer. But what is important for this moment is to hear that Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." I wish that Jesus had said, "This is what we should pray." That would make it easier, wouldn't it? Because then we could just read that every time and that'd be it. But that isn't what he said. The Lord's Prayer is not like saying abracadabra and everything is going to be all right. It's not a mystical formula. It's a model for how to pray. We pray with a spirit of humility. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're humble. We pray with the spirit of submission. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray with a spirit of expectancy. We expect something to happen. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray with the spirit of confession. Forgive us our trespasses. Do you see these things? Humility, submission, expectancy, confession. A spirit of forgiveness. As we forgive those who trespass against us, we pray with the spirit of courage. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray with the spirit of praise. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I love the Lord's Prayer. And it is a powerful moment of worship when we say it together every Sunday. But listen very carefully. If we recite the Lord's Prayer merely as a poetic prayer, or even as a memorized prayer, we have violated the very reason that Jesus taught it to us. His purpose was to give instruction on the motivation of prayer, on how to pray with a spirit of humility, submission, expectancy, confession, forgiveness, courage, and praise. And if we pray without these attitudes, even if you are saying the words to the model prayer itself, we're going against the very thing that he is saying. So be careful when you recite the Lord's Prayer. Because these three questions remain. When do I pray? For whose benefit do I pray? And how do I pray? But the greatest of these is that we pray. Amen? I have our final hymn tonight, "If Our My People's Hearts Are Humbled." I have a Terry Blackwood version. I think it's pretty beautiful. So let's have this as we... If you don't know Jesus, I want you to come forward during this hymn. I'll be happy to pray with you. If you're online and you don't know Jesus and you'd like to accept him into your heart, then we ask that you would just pray this prayer, that you acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you know that you need Jesus Christ in your life. You acknowledge that he lived here on earth, that he died, that he rose again, and that he lives today. And that you wish to serve him all the days of your life. If that is your prayer, I ask that you would contact us by email or online or however it is. Come forward, we'll pray with you. But in some way, so that we might be able to support you as you go through this journey, as you begin. If my people will humble their hearts.
Fast forwarding it and it's not doing anything.
Okay. Well, guess not. Jesus loves me.
Little ones to him belong. They are.
So this morning is Veterans Sunday, and so we have